Can encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 18. One of the loveliest ways in which Abraham is described in the Bible is as the friend of God. And that was a friendship that was based on God's grace. It was not something that Abraham had earned. James 2 and 23 says, Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. He entered into this righteousness, he entered into this friendship through faith in the Lord, trusting in the Lord for his needs and for his salvation. Now, the passage we're going to consider today, it gives us insight into this friendship which Abraham had with God and some knowledge as to how it was maintained. And the first point I want us to consider is the effort for fellowship that we see in him here. In verse 1 we read, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing nearby. He has this encounter with three persons. And we are told from the very beginning that one of these three is God coming and appearing in a human form. Later we're told that the other two are angels. Now, we're not told this at what point Abraham knew that he was dealing with God. But he certainly doesn't seem to know at the beginning that God is here. But even though he didn't understand all that was happening, I think there are great lessons we can learn here about how we can meet with God, how we can have fellowship with the Lord. First thing we see here is that there is effort at an inopportune time. Salvation is all of grace. It is entirely an act of God's regenerating power working within us. But when it comes to continuing that relationship, we do have to make an effort. And we see that in this passage that Abraham made effort to have this meal with the Lord. And notice when this happened in verse 1. It was in the heat of the day. Just about the time when Abraham was maybe ready for a siesta. At a time when he probably just wanted to rest and not be bothered. This opportunity for fellowship arose. He forgot about any desire for physical comfort. And he made effort to engage with these men. Now if we are to have friendship, the friendship that we should have with the Lord, then at times we need to lay aside the desire for physical comfort in order to seek fellowship with God. We need to resist the temptation to lie on in bed in the morning and get up to have time alone with the Lord before we go out. When we're tired at night, we need to resist the temptation of going to bed without reading God's word. Or when it comes to having a lie-in on a Sunday morning or having a relaxing Sunday evening at home, we need to make the effort to fight the compulsion for just physical comfort and to be at the place where we meet with God. And so to have this fellowship, we need to make effort, even at inopportune times. But secondly, we see here that there's also the need for respect and humility. Verse 2, Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He had respect for those that he was meeting with. Although he may not have known that this was God, he knew he was meeting with someone special. He knew he was meeting with greatness. And if we're to have an ongoing relationship with God, to have fellowship with the Lord, we must realize it is not the meeting of two equals when we come to the Lord. but we're coming before the God of infinite greatness. To be a friend of God means that we recognize that He's never our chum, but He's someone on a level far above us. And that we know that we can only have a relationship with Him if He in grace stoops down to know us. Respect and humility. Thirdly, we see Him requesting fellowship here in verse 3. He said, "If I have found favour in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Do not pass me by." He seeks, He asks for time to be with the Lord. In Psalm 42, the sons of Korah, they cried out, "As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants after you. My soul thirsts for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" And when they didn't experience the fellowship of God that they desired, they go on and they cry, "My tears have been my food day and night." I wonder, is that your cry? Is that your longing to meet with the Lord as a deer pants for the water? Or we can maybe use the words of the hymn, is it your cry? "Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee." Do you long for that fellowship? Do you long for a deepening relationship? We see fourthly, there's urgency here. Verse 6, "So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick," he said, "get 3 seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. Do you notice his words? He hurried. He went quickly. He ran. He hurried again. This shows that this old man, who was almost 100, he realized it was crucial. It was vital. He was desperately urgent about this. The time that we need for friendship and fellowship with God will always be squeezed out by other things unless we see it as urgent. Is there anything more important, anything more vital, anything more empowering for the Christian than resting in the presence of Christ? We would struggle less. We would fall less as Christians. We would make less wrong decisions. We would know more purity in our lives. We would know more courage in our witnessing. We would know more love and joy within us if meeting with Christ was something we were more urgent about. Fifthly, we see him giving of his best in verses 6 to 8. It says he uses 3 seahs of fine flour. That's about 5 gallons or 22 litres. That's a massive amount of good bread that was made. In verse 7, it says he got a choice tender calf. In other words, he got the best of the herd. There were no half measures. It wasn't a matter of giving the leftover scraps to these visitors. For fellowship with God, we must give the best that we have, the best of our time, the best of ourselves. We mustn't be content with just giving a few scraps of our time here and there. If this is urgent, if meeting with Christ is to be a priority for our lives, then we'll be serious by giving a good part of our day, a good part of our week in meeting with God. The next point we see here is waiting. Verse 8. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf he had been prepared and set these before them. And while they ate, he stood near them on a tree, under a tree. He stood near. He was waiting to see if they spoke to him, waiting to see if there was an opportunity for fellowship. It wasn't just a matter of rushing into them and feeding them and then rushing away again. He was waiting on the Lord here. And in many ways, this is an important, but sadly a dying art within the church today. Think of a great man of the past like Robert Murray McShane. Can I recommend his memoirs, or the biography of him by Andrew Bonner? McShane spent at least 1 hour every day in the place of prayer and Bible study. Or think of the great giants like Martin Luther and John Wesley, who spent 3 or 4 hours a day in prayer. Now listen, these were not idle men. These men were busier, I would say, than any person here. But they saw this waiting on the Lord, spending time with the Lord, as being so important. Luther's attitude was this. He would say, I am going to be so busy tomorrow, I will have to spend at least 3 or 4 hours in prayer. In other words, the busier he got, the greater need he saw of being alone with the Lord. Isn't that so different to our attitude so often? And just a final point about, indeed, the effort for fellowship. It was by showing care to others that he met with God. We need to remember that Abraham initially didn't appear to know who he was dealing with. It says he saw three men. To him initially, he thought he was dealing with men. He was doing what he did, as far as he knew, for three strangers. And as he did this for strangers, he met with God. Hebrews 13 verse 2 says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. And in Abraham's case, not only did he entertain angels, he entertained God himself. To have a real relationship with God, we're not to become hermits closing ourselves off from the world outside. To a friendship with God, we need to be among the needy, the brokenhearted, because that is where we will find Christ. In showing Christ's love to the needy, we will meet with Christ. That's what we see here. So the effort for fellowship. Secondly, we see here the doubts that hinder then in verses 9 to 15. And in verse 10 we read, then the Lord said, I will surely return to you by this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Now even though the covenant had just been confirmed before this with the sign of circumcision, included in that the promise that he would have a son, Sarah still finds it so unbelievable because of her age. In verse 12, so Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? It was impossible in her mind. But friendship with God is based on trust. And when we don't trust what the Lord says, that will greatly impact on our relationship. Think what happens next, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. And here we see that in this relationship, her doubts lead to dishonesty, which is a barrier in any relationship, dishonesty. But particularly in a relationship with the Lord, who is holy and righteous and who hates all deceit. It is a terrible thing. For a vibrant friendship of God, there must be total openness and honesty. It's foolish to try and hide anything from God and try and kid him, because we can't. Nothing is hidden from him. And we need to be honest with the Lord with our struggles and our doubts when we come before Him, rather than pretending that everything is all right when we feel it's not. The Lord wants honesty in our praying, in our talking. You see that in the book of Psalms. You read that in the Psalms again and again. People who are so frustrated about what's happening to them, so frustrated even with God, they share it with the Lord. And He is big enough to deal with this. Doubts lead to dishonesty before the Lord. Let's bring our doubts before God. And the answer to doubts we see here is to focus on the Lord and what He's able to do. Verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord is saying here. Sarah's doubts are being confronted by the very nature of God. She is being challenged with this question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And when we doubt, what has happened is we're not seeing the Lord clearly enough. When we doubt, we have lost sight of God's power or His love or His righteousness or His wisdom. And we need to turn to God's word to have our trust in the God of all power, all love, all righteousness and all wisdom restored. It's when we see Him as He is that our doubts will disappear. The doubts that hinder. But in this friendship with God, we see thirdly the blessing of knowledge in verses 16 to 21. The encounter between the Lord and Abraham is about to end. And now the Lord chooses to reveal to Abraham what's going to happen about Sodom. And He does this for three reasons here. Look in verse 18. First of all, because Abraham is part of God's plan. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, the Lord says. And because of that, He now will tell Abraham what He's going to do. God has entered into a covenant with him. He is a friend of God, and therefore God chooses to make known to him what the plans of God are. And those who enter into a relationship with God, part of the friendship of God means we come to understand in a unique way what is happening in this world. Now, Christians, we don't understand everything, but from the Bible, we can make sense of so much that is happening in this world, and we know a lot about what will happen in the future in this world, because God makes it known to us through His Word. That's the wonderful thing about this friendship. Jesus said to His disciples, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you." When the world out there is falling apart, with uncertainty, with fear, the true believer should be very different. Because we can make sense of this world. From the Bible, we know what is going on in the world out there. Christian, do you? Do you know your Bible well enough so you can make sense of this world? But secondly, in regards to this blessing of knowledge, it is revealed to Abraham because he is to be a blessing to nations. He says in verse 18, "Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on the earth will be blessed through him." Now, Abraham is going to be told what is going on, not just to satisfy his curiosity, but because he is to be a man who will make a difference in the lives of others for better. And he takes us on board shortly when he engages in intercession for Sodom. The Christian's understanding of what is happening in this world and what will happen in the future, we have this so we'll make a difference in people's lives around us. And if we really know the Bible as we should, we'll be able to help people out there who are confused and frightened to make sense of what is going on around and what is going on in their own lives. And when we apply God's word correctly, we'll be able to show this confused world where real hope is to be found. That's why Abraham is told the secret of what's going to happen. That's why we are given in the Bible knowledge of what is happening and will happen in this world. So we share it to be a blessing with others. And this blessing of knowledge is thoroughly given because he is to direct his children. Look at verse 19. He says, "For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." He is given this wonderful knowledge, and particularly knowledge about God's judgment, so that he can train his family, he can train the people of God in the ways of righteousness. And listen, if we can't explain to our children from Scripture what is happening in this world, including what the Bible teaches about judgment that is happening in this world, then we're failing to prepare our children to live a life of righteousness. He is a friend of God, is Abraham. But he's a friend so that he will make a difference in the lives of others, that he will pass on to this world what is happening, so they would seek the righteousness that we find in the Lord. And then the final point today is the privilege of intercession. You know, if you know someone who has a good friend, you may go to them sometime for them to put a word in for you to this friend. Christians, we have a friend who is God. And part of that friendship means we put a word in with our friend God for a needy world that is out there. And here we have one of the most wonderful examples of intercessory prayer, where we stand in the gap and pray for others. That's what Abraham is doing here. Let's look at some of the characteristics of how he interceded for others. He focuses, first of all, on the character of God. We see that in verses 23 to 25, where he is saying, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham knows that the Lord is righteous. He knows that God will do what is right. And he reminds God of this as he prays. And you know, I believe that the Lord loves it when his children, when we remind him of his character as we pray. In our praying, when we focus on the nature of God, in the character of his being, not only will this please God as we remind him of this, it will greatly increase the power of our praying. Because we will increase in faith as we focus on God's character. It will also mean that we will grow in our relationship. We will grow in our friendship when we pray in this way, focusing on who God is. We'll come to know him in a better and deeper way. And when we focus on the character of God as we pray, we will really engage and interact with him as we do this. You see, if your praying is a bit like a shopping list, "Oh God, do this, do that, do the other thing," there's little joy, there's little power, there'll be little transformation in prayer like that. How are we to pray? Well, what did Jesus say? "Pray, our Father who art in heaven." And as we pray like that, we're thinking of the God who's in heaven. We're thinking of the glory and majesty of heaven that the Bible reveals. We think of how God is reigning on his throne in heaven. "Hallowed be thy name." We think of how God is set apart, how he's so different, so pure, so majestic. And after we pray like that, we can go on to the prayers of "Give us our daily bread." Do you see the difference? If you find it hard to pray like this, can I encourage you to use the Lord's Prayer in this way? Just don't repeat it, but start praying and talk to God about the prayer. Or use the Psalms for your prayers. Start reading a wee bit and talk to God about this, so that as you pray, you focus on his character. Secondly, we see that Abraham is persistent and bold as he prays. You know how this goes so well? He begins, if there's 50 righteous for the city, then 45, 40, 30, 20, and 10. He boldly goes back time after time. He is persistent. And his boldness, I believe, comes here because he's so burdened about these people who are facing the judgment of God. He wasn't just saying a little prayer in order to do his duty and to salve his conscience and then go on with things. Here, Abraham meant business with God because he cared about these people. And I wonder how often have we prayed like this, this going back to the Lord, this pleading with the Lord. How often have we kept praying until the Lord answers us? Christian, the last time you prayed in your private time of prayer, was it like this at all? Was it a time when you really meant business with God? Or was it just going through the motions? When we're praying for the lost, when we're praying for those outside of Christ, what are we doing? Are we just saying a prayer to ease our conscience? Or do we mean business with God? Are we persistent? Are we passionate as we pray? Jesus told the story of the persistent widow who kept going back to the oncoming judge until she got justice. And that story is to encourage us to keep praying. Keep on. Don't give up. Don't let go until he blesses. He's bold. He's persistent. But also thirdly in his praying, he's humble. And we must be careful. When we talk about coming to the Lord boldly in prayer, we must never do it with pride and with arrogance. It must be a humble boldness. Listen to the tone of Abraham here as he prays. Verse 27. Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes. Verse 30. May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. Verse 32, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. Do you see the humility? There's no pride here. There's no arrogance. There's boldness. There's persistence. But it's humble. We must remember that in ourselves. We have no right to come before God. We have no right to pray. And because of ourselves. The right of the believer to pray comes through the merits of Christ. It's only because of Jesus and his righteousness that the Lord will hear us. And so we come with great humility, recognizing the majesty and the glory and the wisdom of the God that we come before, and recognizing, as indeed Abraham says here, we're just dust and ashes. And that's why when we pray, we bow our heads. Fervent, passionate, but humble. And one final little point just from this. There was a time to stop praying. I've heard it, preachers say at times, why did Abraham stop at saying if there's 10 righteous? Why didn't he go lower? But it wasn't Abraham who stopped this. It wasn't Abraham who broke it off. We see in verse 33 that the Lord broke it off. The Lord left him. This was now a time to stop. We need to remember what has been said about the persistent widow. But there are times when the Lord shows his people when it is time to stop praying for something in particular. Let me give you an example. The great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones had two daughters, Elizabeth and Anne. I can't remember which one of them, but one of them was praying, was seeking her father's advice about praying for guidance, about her job, about what her occupation would be. And this is what he said. He says, you pray and you ask God, and then leave it. Get on with your life. Because there is a type of praying where we keep praying, particularly for things for ourselves, where we become so occupied with this and it becomes too big a thing in our lives that we don't get on and serve the Lord now. while we wait for the answer to our prayer. And so there's times to pray for things and leave it with the Lord. I think a good rule is that we keep on praying for something until the Lord shows us that we're to stop, or if the praying is getting us too self-centered, too self-focused. Let me just finish by recapping what we've just looked at today. Friendship with God. Have you a friendship with God? Is it being maintained? Effort is needed. Our doubts hinder us. There's a wonderful blessing of knowledge about what's going on that the Lord gives to his friends that we're to share. And this amazing privilege of intercession. May those who know us and those who love us, may they be able to say, which was said about Abraham, that it was a privilege to know us because we are friends of God who bring God's blessing to them. Let us close as we sing together hymn 681. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave.